Thought this morning after we had preached on the landmarks, and I go back in my mind, and I, by the way, anytime a soul trusts Jesus Christ, it's a miracle. Yes. But I think Dr. Malone used to kid with us all the time. He said, you know, if the Spirit's right, God wants somebody to get saved, you could preach on tithing and somebody will get saved. Amen. And boy, I thought this message this morning was a message for the church, for us as Christians, you know. But boy, isn't it wonderful? Here's a bus dad with children and comes and trusts Christ. Amen. Just so blessed me. I was thinking of that kind of leading into the message tonight. A pastor always wants to be appropriate. He always wants to be. He wants to follow the leading of the Lord. He wants to. One of the big things is at the end of your message, what are you driving at? That's important. Not just to communicate truth, but to apply truth. Amen. And this is one of those messages, folks, that I hope to be able to communicate truth. And I'm going to give you just a very little application, but I want you to see this. We're here in the book of Jude, and someone has well said that the little book of Jude is the foyer to the house of Revelation. And it really, really is. We know Revelation is the book of the end times, where God reveals, and that's really what Revelation is. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ in all His glory. But we know the things that take place. There are so many different items. Of course, the tribulation period, that awful time on earth. But before that happens, the Bible chooses to put Jude right in front of Revelation. And I personally found in my young Christian life and my young years as a pastor that the book of Jude is the most timely and relevant book in regards to events and philosophies that are unfolding in this sin-cursed world that we live in, ladies and gentlemen. Little book of Jude. We truly live in a world that has been turned upside down by sin. Oh, going back to Adam and Eve and the curse, yes, yes, amen. Of course, we live in a sin-cursed world. But ladies and gentlemen, the day and age that we live in, it is unbelievable. I cannot imagine what it is to be those of you that are of the hoary head, those of you that are in your 70s and 80s and grew up in a moral America. What this America must look like to you. How, forgive me, how revolting it must really be to see what's going on. By the way, 2 Timothy 3:1 says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. We're going to find Him speaking expressly here in Jude. That in the last days, many shall depart from the faith. And that's the word we're talking about. That Greek word for depart is apostousos, apostatize. Many shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I want you to look with me if you would. And again, I don't have time. And by the way, anybody who wants the lessons on Jude, just let me know. I'll be glad to give them to you with all the answers filled in. But those first two verses are tremendous. We find that the first thing, Jude does not reference himself as a brother of the Lord, but he references himself as a servant, a doulos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And then he talks to those that are sanctified and those that are preserved. By the way, I'm glad we don't have to hold on to our salvation. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book, it says that He is able to keep us from falling. Thank God for that. Amen. By the way, tonight we're talking about apostasy. If you're saved, you will never apostatize. You never will. Never. It's an impossibility. And we'll look at why here. But in the book of Jude, look at verse number 3. A beautiful word here. That's used 3 times in the book of Jude. It starts off with the word beloved. Beloved ones. Precious to God. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, Jude said here, I was going to write to you about salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And when you look at the construction of those words, it was needful for to me. Literally means constraint was laid on me by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost constrained me to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now the faith, when you think about the faith, many of us think, of course, the word faith, but the faith it's referring to here is the body of revealed truth. The doctrines of the Bible. Right here. And Jude says, listen, by the way, I like what he says here. It says, which was once given to the saints. Not over and over, one time, God gave it, amen. And we don't have to worry about it. He promised to preserve it, and all God's people said. But He said that we're to earnestly contend for it. Listen, we're to earnestly contend for the virgin birth of Jesus. Amen. That's important. By the way, it's so important that if you deny it, you're not saved. That's right. Now, I remember when I got saved, I didn't realize that Jesus was the virgin-born, atoning substitute. I knew I was a sinner and He was a Savior. But I'll tell you what, you can't be saved and deny that truth. No. But we need to contend for the sinless life of Christ. The fact that Jesus lived on this earth in a human body 33 and a half years and never sinned. You say, why do we contend for that? Because without that truth, we're devoid of a Savior. We need to contend for that. We need to contend for the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. The fact that when you go back to Genesis and from the very first time man sinned, God covered them with skins. God killed those little animals. And from then on, God showed us that those animals, those lambs that would literally have their head turned up so that they had to be looked right in the eye and would have their neck slit and the blood would go into the basin. They would offer it. It was to be a picture of what would happen to Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who would die and shed His blood for the sins of the world. We need to contend for that, folks. We need to contend. Listen, we need to contend for the doctrines of the faith. And on I could go. The resurrection of Jesus. How important is the resurrection? It is the Siamese twin of the virgin birth. No, listen, the virgin birth without the resurrection is useless. It is. And by the way, it's not a spirit resurrection. The spirit never died. It's a bodily resurrection. The fact that our bodies one day are going to come out of... Jesus was buried, and on the third day, He rose again according to the Scriptures. To contend for the faith. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a sea of apostasy. And that's what I've entitled the message tonight. The Sea of Apostasy. The Sea of Apostasy can be seen all around us. I just think of one word that of course, and we're going to talk about it here in our message tonight. One word that goes along with apostasy is the word immorality. Immorality. It's forever linked with apostasy. And I'll tell you what, you can look around and find personal immorality everywhere. I was in the Cracker Barrel today. And I was talking to some folks from Fellowship Baptist Church. It was hilarious because we got there a little bit later. We were talking and fellowshipping and locking up. And these folks rolled in about 1:30. And I said to my wife, I said, they probably just got here. Pastor White probably just let out. Amen. And he preaches long messages. And nothing wrong with that. I was just kidding with him. But my wife came over to me and she said, honey, the boys just went in the bathroom. And they both got to go. Amen. And so would you go? And I said, I saw another fellow walking. I said, yeah, I'll go right in. And I saw a man and he was in the bathroom. And he was covered in ink. He was just... covered in ink. And he had literally a horrible curse word on his ankle. And was wearing shorts. And I thought to myself, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a sea of apostasy. We're personal immorality. How about societal immorality? You know, there used to be things that, ladies and gentlemen... And please, again, hoary heads, you can amen me on this. There used to be things that we're supposed to be ashamed of. We're supposed to be ashamed of.
Listen, we're not... People think as a church, when a church exercises a church discipline against a young couple that are members of the church, members but not married, and all of a sudden one gets ready to have a baby, and a church exercises church discipline, people think that's mean. No, 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 no. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a purpose to it. It's for restoration. But it's still wrong. It's still, listen, we're still supposed to be ashamed of some things. And I'll tell you, in this generation we live in, societally, immorality, there's no shame. There's no shame. I mentioned this morning, so I'll not tarry long, on judicial immorality. Amazing, ladies and gentlemen. Absolutely amazing what's going on in our country. And really what it boils down to is excusing immorality. Excusing immorality. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in the sea of apostasy. We are truly sliding down a slippery slope where in our day, good is evil, right is wrong, white is black, light is dark. And again, I can only imagine what this world looks like to you dear saints that have been walking with the Lord 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years. What are we to do? Well, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Let me give you 4 points and a whole bunch of sub-points tonight out of Jude. And again, I hope this message will be a help to you. It's so much truth in it. It feels like a Sunday school lesson, but I believe it's what the Lord would have me to preach tonight. I want you to notice, number one, on the recognition of apostates. You say, what is an apostate, Pastor? An apostate is somebody who has been shown the truth of God. They many times have snuggled up close to salvation, and they said no. They said, no, I don't want that. Many times they'll say this, Unc, I don't need that. I don't want those constraints. I don't believe. And it's absolutely amazing, ladies and gentlemen, how an apostate thinks. Because I will tell you this, they use the same vocabulary as you and I do, but they have a different dictionary. Their words carry different meanings. I want you to notice the recognition of apostates. The apostate has received light but not life. They're not saved. They rejected and refused a blood salvation. How can we recognize them? Well, look at verse 4 with me. Just a few, and lots of sub-points here. Your husband's not even here to pick on, Miss Hendershot. I know he had to work tonight. But I want you to notice something. You see, in verse 4, it says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Meaning, God knows who's going to be saved and who's not. Okay? And it says the first way to recognize an apostate is those next two words. They are what? Ungodly men. That word is used several times in this chapter, 4 times just in verse number 15, another time there in verse 18, ungodly. So what are they? Their character is ungodly. Their character is ungodly. These apostates, they walk according, like Judges chapter 21 says, that they did that which is right in their own eyes. They're not governed by this book. They're not governed by the doctrines of this book. Matter of fact, they have no governance. Their conduct is ungodly. First, easy way to spot an apostate. Secondly, I want you to notice, or I'm sorry, their character is ungodly. I want you to notice, secondly, it says, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Not only is their character ungodly, but the second way to spot an apostate is by their conduct. They pervert the grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the grace of God is beautiful. It is wonderful. I was so glad here 2 Wednesday nights ago when our dear missionaries Bob and Polly McLean were with us, and Brother Bob expounded on the grace of God, and he talked about it, and I listened, and I had said to him, I said, oh, Brother Bob, the first verses I ever memorized as an adult man were in Awanas. How many of you took part in Awanas? Raise your hand. Oh, lots of you. Do anybody remember the Awanas verses? They were Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God, this is grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present world. That's what grace of God means to a Christian. You know what it means? It means self-denial. It means we deny ourselves. Listen, we all have flesh. And you know what the flesh wants to do? Whatever it wants to do. It wants to live ungodly. You say, oh, those days are past for me, Pastor. Listen, as long as you've got red blood pumping in your veins, your flesh wants to get the upper hand. And the apostate, he's different. He takes the grace of God and he says, yeah, you know what? Since you've received the grace of God, you can live any which way you want. You can do whatever you want. You can engage in a lifestyle that's completely contrary to that book because of the grace of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. But that's what apostates say. That's what they say. So their character reveals them. Their conduct reveals them. They pervert the grace of God. You know what else reveals them? Their creed. Verse 4. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that anyone would sit in a pew and listen to... There are apostate preachers, ladies and gentlemen. There's tons of them. There's thousands of them in America. I would say there's millions of them that stand up and don't believe a word of this book and stand in a pulpit. You deny that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Son of God, you are an apostate. An apostate. Not saved. And by the way, the thing about these you read about in this chapter is apostates not only are not saved, but they've crossed God's dead line too. They don't have any hope to be saved. And many times as a preacher, I'll say, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And I think you folks know what I mean by that. Amen. But there's a point where there's a line that's in the sand that's known only to God, that when a man crosses it, he's gone too far and he's not going to go back. And apostates are that. So we see their character, their conduct, their creed. Look at verse 8. We see 1, 2, 3 more reasons here. Verse number 8. It says, they defile the flesh. They defile the flesh. Listen, and this goes right back to their conduct. If perverting the grace is grace of God is okay, what's wrong with defiling the flesh? Well, nothing if you're an apostate. Matter of fact, it's a badge of honor. It's celebrated in our day. They defile the flesh. You know what else they do? They despise dominion. There in verse number 8. Says they defile the flesh, they despise dominion. They hate their place in the economy of God. They raise their fist to God. Why hast thou made me such? Why am I this way? When the answer is obvious, they've rejected Christ. You know what else they do? They deride dignities. They hate authority. They hate... And ladies and gentlemen, please don't misunderstand me. If we have senators and congressmen and presidents and vice presidents that we disagree with, there's nothing wrong with us in America disagreeing. Amen. That's America. But I'll tell you, there is something wrong when we start deriding dignities. You know why? Because it's a product of apostasy. Now, I'm not saying if you derided a dignity in the last year that you're an apostate. No, 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 no. But I'll tell you what, it's a product. They hate authority. And something we have to remember is that God is in charge of all human authority. He's the one. He's sovereign. Amen. So they defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They deride dignity. Go down to verse 16. Still, we're on recognition of apostates here. Verse number 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers. So what do you see there? They whine and complain. They whine and complain. Something else, it says they walk after their own lusts. And again, it's right here in the scripture. They walk after their own lust. And by the way, you see that in verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own, what kind of lusts? Ungodly lusts. And then they woo with their words, don't they, in verse 16. It says, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. One of the most famous apostates in the 20th century was a man named Harry Emerson Fosdick. Preacher in New York City. Preacher. Small p. Preacher, in quotes. Oh, he could orate the Bible. But boy, when you got to salvation, he got a little upset. He would talk about the funny mentalists and the fact that they thought God was a dictator because of his bloody salvation. But boy, he had great swelling words, and he packed that church out, having men's person in advantage, in admiration because of advantage. They woo with their words. Go down to verse number 19. The last three ways to recognize an apostate. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They separate themselves from this. No rules. No rules. We don't need this book to govern our lives, they say. They not only separate themselves, but it tells us why they separate themselves. Because they are sensual. That word doesn't carry what we would think of today as a sensual nature. It really goes back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. It talks about the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. This idea of sensual is that they're just ruled by the old nature. The old nature. Why? Because they don't have a new nature. They separate themselves. They're sensual. And really, ladies and gentlemen, they're spiritless, aren't they? Having not the Spirit. Aren't you glad for the day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and unbeknownst to you, you got a new roommate? The Holy Spirit. Thank God, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God that He's the one. When you get ready to do something you ought not to do, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit says, mm-mm, don't do that. Oh, we don't hear the audible voice, but we get the holy heartburn, don't we? Amen? Get ready to do something you ought not to do in the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit in those dark days when you need Him so bad and you feel like your heart is breaking? Then the Holy Spirit is with you. Apostates have not the Spirit. So is it any wonder that they justify sin and immorality and wickedness? Why? The recognition of apostates. Number two, the remembrance of apostates. And I'll not tarry here long because literally a series of sermons could be preached on these. God goes in verses 5 through 11 and He shows us some apostates of old. He shows us unbelieving Israel, that mixed multitude that Moses taught. There were those that were saved, and then that mixed multitude comes in. There were those that were unsaved, and they were delivered but destroyed. And when I think about unbelieving Israel, it's amazing how these corporate examples of apostasy go to verse number 8, where it says also, likewise, these filthy dreamers. And they just go in reverse. Defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Do you remember who it was in unbelieving Israel that rose up against Moses? It was Korah, wasn't it? Spoken of later. Okay, so we have unbelieving Israel. We have uncontented angels that left their habitation. And whatever you believe the sin of the angels was, whether you believe it was when they followed Satan, or whether you believe if it was in Genesis 6 where the sons of God saw the daughters of men, whatever you believe about that, God says this, they weren't content in their habitation, they despised dominion. Just like it says in verse 8. And then, of course, the last corporate example is the ungodly Sodomites. And what was that? They defiled the flesh. They defiled the flesh. And this is the remembrance of apostates. Then we not only have the corporate apostates, but down in verse number 11, we have the single apostates. Who are these single apostates? Well, we see Cain. Why was Cain an apostate, Pastor? Because he wanted salvation his own way. He wanted a bloodless salvation. And there is no such thing. Jesus Christ shed his blood for our remission, and all God's people said. So Cain. Then we see Balaam. And what was his apostasy? Unrighteous covetousness. He thought he could sell the people of God for money. And then when he realized he couldn't, he corrupted them through ungodly marriages to unbelievers. Balaam, apostate. Cain, apostate. These are the remembrance. And then Korah, rebellion to God-given authority. I was talking to a preacher the other day, despondent preacher. It made me thankful for you, dear people. How you love our family and care for us and pray for us. And I was talking to a despondent preacher, and he was telling me that some folks in his church rose up, and he did not do anything to disqualify himself. Some people rose up and said, "We want your resignation." And he realized that he didn't have enough people with him. So he said, "Okay, I'll give it to you." And I told that brother, and I tell it to you dear people tonight, show me in the Bible one time where anyone rose up against God-given authority and God blessed them. Show me. Anybody remember Miriam, Moses' own sister? "Has the Lord spoken only by Moses?" What happened to her? She went leprous. And thank God for good old Moses who prayed. Said, "Father, forgive her. It's my older sister." Amen. And I'll tell you what, you can search this book cover to cover, and you'll not find one example of God-blessed rebellion to God-given authority. Not one. Listen, we disagree on things from time to time, and all God's people said, I disagree with myself half the time. Amen. But boy, we love each other, and we care about each other, and we respect the position in the offices that God has placed. The remembrance of apostates. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They deride dignities. So the recognition of apostates, the remembrance of apostates. Number three, the reminders of apostates. Look at verses 12 and 13, please. God gives us some physical illustrations in nature that remind us of apostates. He says, these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And it literally is the illustration of, say, a piece of bread with a big mold spot in the middle of it. I don't know about you. I guess if you're hungry enough. And they did discover penicillin out of mold. I understand that. But he says, this is what an apostate is like. Here you have this beautiful meal that's been prepared. And just imagine the center of it's rotted out. That's what an apostate is like. Not only are they selfish spots, they're helpless clouds. It says there in verse 12 that they are clouds without water. Every farmer knows what good is a cloud if it doesn't bring water. Maybe for shade for a little bit. But what's the purpose of a cloud? It's to bring water, to bring nourishing rain. An apostate is like a cloud without water. Not only are they helpless cloud and selfish spots, they're fruitless trees. Look at it, verse number 12. Said they're trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Boy, that's not very kind that God said about apostates, but that's what they are. They're like a tree that's so bad, it's been dead twice. That's a bad tree, amen? Those are the kind you usually cut down. But in this case, you didn't even have to, because you could literally just pluck it up by the roots. That's what they are. They're fruitless trees. How about shameless waves? 13, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Carrie and I, for years, lived 2 hours from the ocean. We used to love to go to the ocean. Go to the ocean and just sit and It's amazing how relaxing it is near the ocean. Not in Flesh Central Beach, but some quiet place where you can get alone, and all God's people said, we'd go. But it's amazing. If you've ever been to the ocean and you had the misfortune to be there at low tide, first of all, stinks. Second of all, every conceivable thing that you could think to ever see is belched up on the shore by the ocean. That's what apostates are, folks. Raging waves of the sea. No peace. No peace. And by the way, since they don't have peace, you're not allowed to have peace, Brother Jim. Raging waves of the sea. Foaming out their own shame. And then not only are they shameless waves, but they're hopeless stars, aren't they? It says, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're like a star that's just out on its own. The reminders of apostates. Oh, look at verses 14 and 15 here. We see the recognition of apostates, the remembrance of apostates, the reminders of apostates. I want you to notice the recompense of apostates. These are hard verses, ladies and gentlemen. I was talking to Brother Sammons this morning. We were singing Christ Returneth. You know when folks really are going to sing Christ Returneth, hallelujah? Not when He comes at the rapture, though we will shout on the way up, I think. Amen. It's when He comes back. What's He coming back for? Well, look, verse 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." Who's the "these" there? Apostates. Talking about apostates. "Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." And all God's people said. But what's He coming for? To execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them in all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. I many times will get into debates with people. And I think it's good. I think it's healthy. It is for me anyway. I know you can take it too far, and some folks can. But I will tell you, in debates about the Lord Jesus Christ, I have heard some of the most ungodly things and seen some of the most ungodly things said and spoken about of our Savior. I think of atheism that mocks Jesus Christ. I think of, again, modern apostasy. I think of the homosexual crowd that will not be governed by that book. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. One day God's coming back. He's coming back to rescue us. The earth is going to go through a 7-year tribulation. Then He's going to come back, and He's coming back to rule and reign in righteousness. And He's coming back with judgment. And He's going to judge every ungodly saying that was spoken against Him will receive a just recompense. My heavens, to think about that, ladies and gentlemen. It is a hard thing in our minds to consider that somebody could literally be reprobate and gone from God. But it says here that their recompense is they'll have judgment executed upon them. Verse 15, their ungodliness will be exposed. I have no doubt at the great white throne judgment there will be people that yell and curse and scream at Jesus Christ. But they will bow the knee. They will bow the knee. And their ungodliness will be exposed. And then you know what else? Their punishment is eternal. Over and over. Look at verse 6. At the end of the verse. Talking about the angels that He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Verse 7. Bottom half of the verse. An example. Suffering the vengeance of what kind of fire? Eternal fire. Verse 13. The back of the verse. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness for how long? Forever. So what do we do, Pastor? What's the application of this message, this sea of apostasy? earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Study the truth. Get in this book every day. Some of you, I can't imagine the schedules that some of you keep. I know some of you work 2 and 3 jobs. And I say this just as your pastor, because I have such respect for people that work. Work at getting in this book. Work it. Make sure it's a priority. Not just your devotional life, and God bless our devotional lives. Devotional lives, but I mean really, really, boy, I want to study the truths of this book. Earlier this year, I was able to get Brother Mark Hirth, one of what I think is the finest study Bible there is. It's the Open Bible, King James Version. Thank you. Expanded edition. They stopped printing it in 1985. You can't really get it anymore except used. Boy, that I was telling Brother Mark about it, and just say that Bible is such a great help for wanting to know the truth of God's Word, the doctrines of the Bible. You know, if you know the doctrines, you'll not be swayed by an apostate. You know why? Because you're rooted in Christ. Got your roots right here. So what can we do to earnestly contend for the faith? Study the truth. Secondly, stand for the truth. Stand for the truth. So many days, the devil, his greatest tool today is compromise. Compromise. You know why? Because compromise happens a little bit at a time. Some ungodly apostate will consider you to be part of a particular event, and the devil will get in. He'll say, well, it's not that bad. You want to try to support them and be there for them and this and that. And I'll tell you what, stand for the truth. Earnestly. It's not easy to stand. By the way, it's even easier if you're away from the people, or it's even less easy if you're away from the people of God to stand for truth. That's why we always encourage, please gather, please gather. Come, be around God's people. We believe the same, amen? We believe this book. Well, we believe you ought to stand for truth. Live the truth. It's not enough just to study it and stand for it. Can I tell you something? Jehovah's Witnesses think they do that. Mormons think they do that. Live the truth. Hey, I'm saved. I'm to deny myself. I'm to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. I'm to try to share Christ with others. And you know what else we need to do? Not only stand for the truth and live the truth and study the truth, we need to guard the truth. We mentioned it this morning. Not tarry long, but boy, beware of those that want to move the landmarks around. They're not for sale. And they're not for movement. And you know what we need? We need some old-fashioned Christians and some new old-fashioned Christians, some young old-fashioned Christians to stand by that landmark and guard post. That we're not moving it. The sea of apostasy. What can we do? We can study the truth. We can stand for the truth. We can live the truth. We can guard the truth. Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth.